magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, January 29th, 2016, reading from Acts chapter 21, verse 17. When he arrived at Jerusalem, and we're talking about Paul here, when he arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received him warmly. Well, there's two special guests in the studio here that I'm receiving warmly, Pastor Jason Schiffo, who co-hosts the Wednesday and Friday editions of Mark and Friends for close to 4 years now. A long time.
It's been a long time.
Better start paying attention. And then when we get to our 100th broadcast, I think we're at 91 now, but then you're going to for sure get something at the 100th.
Like a watch or something?
Yeah, you'll get watched.
I'm sure
our listeners will want to get us a calendar so we realize how long this has been.
Yeah. And then Mary Ann Offenstein, our project manager and listener relations assistant. I don't know. I was calling you an expert, and you didn't want to have that title.
Well, that's a little...
listener relations specialist? How about that? Something like that. And she's been coordinating a lot of the details and aspects of our 20th anniversary celebration coming in April, working with business sponsors, recording radio announcements from many of the people, and just birthday greetings from a whole host of friends. So thank you, Mary Ann, for once again being behind the control. This is like the third time ever, but the second time this week, and you were part of the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. But this time I'm sitting down because that's what I'm used to doing for 20 years. And we'll see. Jason's standing to my left, and I'm in a chair over here because I was in the corner on Wednesday, and I didn't like it. I was behind a fax machine, and you know, there's a lot of clutter over here, and I didn't adapt well. So I think by being seated and having my hands holding the Bible here and a pen in hand, I think I'm going to do a little better.
Standing up was just too much.
They call these first world problems.
Yeah,
they do.
So the book of Acts, Jason, 91 times we've addressed facets of it on Friday. And I love when you kind of pray us up, you get us all grounded. So for our listeners, maybe they're driving to work or they're hustling and bustling or, you know, just had a fight with their spouse or yelled at their kids. Let's just pause for a moment as God's word gets to be declared and divided and talked about. There is always points of application because it's living and active. Mm. And so let's just get our hearts and minds kind of grounded and see what God would teach us all through the study of this book of Acts.
Mm. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word and that it speaks to us, that you have revealed yourself in it and to us, that it is your love letter for us. Father, I pray as we talk about it, as we read it, as we listen to it, Father, that it will move us and it will move us and woo us because that's what your love does. Father, just as we would reread the love letters of a spouse or a girlfriend or somebody who we have intimate connections to, Father, we have an intimacy with you through your word that transcends anything that we can experience in this life. And so, Father, I pray that as your word is opened and as we discuss it, that we would be changed by it, Father. The gravest of things that could happen in the midst of all of this is that we would leave this time the same as we arrived. And so, Father, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts and in our minds. And, Father, just push down and push back anything within us that would seek to not allow that to happen, that would be resistant to that happening. Father, change us so we'd be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the 21st chapter of Acts, and beginning in verse 17, and you read it, Mark, that Paul, prior to this, Paul has left the Ephesian elders, and he has been going from one place to another. Largely, the beginning of 21 is Paul moving from one place to another, just to show us Paul in motion as he makes his way back to Jerusalem. One of the important things, though, that we need to touch on right before he gets to Jerusalem is that he arrives in a place called Ptolemais, and he is greeted by the brothers, and he stays with them, it says, for one day, and on the next day he departs and he goes to Caesarea, and he went to the house of Philip the Evangelist. By the way, I love that name, just Philip the Evangelist.
Mm-hmm. Jason the Evangelist.
Well, I mean, everybody in town, there was no denying it. I mean, it wasn't like, I wonder what'll happen when we get together with Philip. He's going to evangelize, because he's Philip the Evangelist. I love that. Who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, and they were sustained for many days a prophet named Agabus who came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him being Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since, it says, listen to this, since he could not be persuaded, which means they were still, even after he says that, they're still trying to persuade him. And since he could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let it the will of the Lord be done. And so then Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And it says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Now, Paul is coming back and he's going to begin to share all the missionary stories, all the things that we've talked about in the last so many times that we've been together. Paul's going to begin to talk about what happened in Philippi. He's going to begin to talk about what happened in Ephesus. He's going to begin to talk about what has happened in this missionary journey. He's coming back to the church that supports him, the church that sent him, and he is now telling them what has been happening. And I love this because Paul, being the man who largely wrote most of what we have in the New Testament, Paul wrote, you know, other than Acts, the Gospels, the letter from Peter and John, Paul largely writes most of everything else. And yet you have this monster of a man in terms of his theological impact upon us and impact upon the church. You have this man coming and he is submitting to the authority of the church. He's submitting to the authority of the elders. It says Paul went in with us to James and the other elders were present. And after greeting them, he relayed one by one the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. We talk about it in terms of the radio ministry, God's sightings or God's stories, things that God is doing in and amongst us. And for some of us, we marginalize those things. And I don't mean that we marginalize them as though we think they're lesser or not as important, but we don't talk about them enough. How many of us have shared today, those of you who are listening to me right now, have pulled somebody aside, whether they're a believer or not a believer, and said, gosh, I just want to tell you what God's doing in my life today? Because you know what? Those stories, those things that are happening, that's the manna that sustains us. Especially, have you ever felt particularly maybe down and you're having a tough day and somebody relays to you a story about what God is doing in their life and it helps you, it buoys you, it gives you the wherewithal maybe and sometimes the strength to make it through that day because you're reminded that God is at work. That God is present and ever present, that he is always reaching into the lives of men and women, speaking and moving and guiding and leading and loving with great mercy.
Isn't there an expression, or people have said this, what you don't use, you lose. And so if you get out of the habit of sharing your faith or conveying spiritual truth, it'll just become kind of a lesser and lesser thing that you end up not even doing it at all.
Yeah, I believe with all my heart that one of the great benefits of sharing the gospel with people is not just that they get saved because they hear the gospel and the message of salvation and the good news of Jesus Christ. It's because we need to hear it ourselves. We need to continue to hear it. What does Paul say? He says, I preach the gospel to myself. And I think we have to do that. We have to be reminded of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, not simply as some sort of story that happened somewhere else and it is for somebody else, but a story that is personal to each one of us. And that's why I think it's powerful that we should revisit our own testimonies oftentimes so that we can continue to make that connection, continue to have that. Because one of the grave things that could happen in our Christian maturity is that we begin to, as we feel more and more steadfast in Christ, we feel more and more all those things, that we would begin to feel subsistent on our own stories and not on the fact that Christ's story was the only one that saved us. It's the only story that keeps us. And so,
what's that Old Testament word? Is it Ebenezer? Didn't they set up the Ebenezer like as a reminder, as a visual?
Yeah.
Just that how important it is for us to remember.
And the Hebrews were big on having a very real physical thing. thing to let you know what was happening, a very real physical reminder to say, this is what this is. You know, when they would go and have a great moment with God, what does it always say? I mean, it says, and then they set up an altar there to remember this place, to memorialize this place as a place where they somehow met with God, and God spoke to them, and he led them, and he guided them. And so I think that God's stories are so important. We have to share more of them. And listen to me, we talked about it on the Wednesday program. There's a lot of bad news out there. And social media and those kinds of things that we're plugged into don't help with that. So we need a little more good news. And a little more good news is sharing testimonies and stories about what God did. So I'm just gonna toss this out to the Christian who's listening. Imagine today, Christian, if everybody on your Facebook page shared a God story. Imagine that when you went down that Facebook feed, instead of political pictures and political memes and complaints about this or different things that are happening, every single thing you happened upon was a God story. How far down as you're scrolling would you have to get before you would well up with a sense of joy? Mm-hmm. A sense of, my gosh, God is so at work. Praise God. Look at what he's doing in and amongst his people. Praise God for this person and how God is reaching out into their lives. And, oh, my gosh, thank you, God, for what you've done over here. You probably wouldn't make it too far down the list before worship would break out in your house. And we need a little more of that and a lot less of the bad news. Because you know what? The bad news isn't going away. It's present. Until Jesus comes back, it's present. And so do we want to live in that, or do we want to live in the praise of God's name that has been given to us?
And I think you shared this practice when you've watched the news on various occasions. Instead of just looking at it as the bad news and get upset or say, oh, I hate this party or this individual or this situation, it gives you kind of information on how to pray more effectively or reach out to the person. And I think on Janet Parshall's program, one of the guests was saying, everyone was like critiquing or criticizing or putting down this person. And he said, you might be in that person's life to speak the only prayer over her or him for their salvation that they've ever received. Instead of just putting them down, pray for them.
Right. And I'm not going to tell you that which side of the fence I fall on here, but no matter which side of the fence you fall on and how you understand or interpret the actions of, say, our president, for those of you who struggle with the things that he does, how will he change apart from your prayers? How will he change apart from those things? In the book of Acts, the people are praying for repentance. They're praying for people to be changed. They're praying for these things. And so it's our job as Christians, where we see immorality, where we see injustice, where we see things that are wrong, that the first thing we would do is to be moved to prayer. We'd be moved to seek God and to intercede on behalf. Look, the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. And I know a lot of people who are not my enemies and they're just foolish and I have trouble praying for them. I haven't even gotten to the point where I'm praying for my enemies yet. I'm praying for the foolish people in my lives. We need to be about that. And that's the real difficult place in our life. That's going to be the absolute battleground for us, is to pray for those people who make us nuts. So pray for those places that seem absolutely evil and immoral. To pray for those things. I mean, one of the hardest things I did is when all those Planned Parenthood videos came out, and I was watching those Planned Parenthood videos, and I was getting so mad, and I was watching, the woman is there, and she's eating a salad, and she's talking about those things, and I'm just getting sick to my stomach. And I really felt God tap me on the shoulder and say, why don't you pray for her? Do you realize how absolutely lost she is that she can eat a salad and talk about this? She is so absolutely lost, and now you are lost too. But you're lost in a different kind of self-righteous anger instead of being lost in prayer for this person who is lost. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to be about, friends. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be the difficult place for us to go. That's going to be the battleground where you realize if you can really heft this sword that you've been given, that you can really swing it in the manner that God would ask you to see. You know, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, told Peter to put away his sword. Why? Because there was a greater sword that he was to take out and to unsheath. And that sword was the sword of the Spirit in faith, knowing that God himself is in control, and that we would pray to that means.
And Paul knew all about God being in control.
Yeah, and he knew about it, and that's what happens prior. That's why I said we had to go to the verse before 17, is because these girls prophesy over Paul, and they say, look at that belt that's around your waist. That thing is going to be used to bind your arms and your legs, and you are going to face persecution. And Paul says, that's okay. I understand that. I absolutely know what's going to happen, and it's going to be okay. Why? Because I trust God. Remember what we talked about on Wednesday? I'm convinced that what I have given to him, what I've entrusted to him, he can hold until that day. Mm-hmm. And Paul believed that. He believed it with his whole heart. You know what I think is it happens, friends, is that we live too much horizontally, which means I look around horizontally and I see all the things that are making me nuts and I see all the things that are making me crazy. And I spend far too much time horizontally than I do vertically. Vertically is me seeking the Lord. Everything you see horizontally, you better equally match that with a vertical, pointing yourself vertically. I see something horizontally and I go, oh no, and then I better go vertical right away. You better go vertical and you better start asking the Lord, because left alone in your own flesh, you don't know how to deal with those circumstances. You don't know. You don't know. And those of us who go, when I get mad, it's just the righteous anger of God. No, because the righteous anger of God always comes with the invitation of grace. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think about the Old Testament where God says, you are immoral, you are impure, you are idolatrous people, but if you turn and come back to me. Every single time God corrects the people, he cries out to them to return to him. And even so much so as when we get in the latter chapters of Isaiah, God makes a way of salvation through himself and the person and work of Jesus Christ. There will arise from amongst you this man. And so God's righteous anger always comes with an invitation of grace. And it says, when they heard this, they glorified God and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. And listen to me, when they invoke this, when they say the Jews who have believed, these were not easy conversions. These were not people who he just kind of walked in and he was like, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And people started popping up. I mean, this was not the Billy Graham crusade. This was the crusades, where every time he arrived into town, Paul didn't know if he was going to leave. He didn't know if he was going to leave dead or alive. And Paul would go into town and he would preach the gospel to the hardest of the hard hearts. And so when they say this, these thousands, these are thousands. These are not easy wins. These are ones that took a lot of time. I have to believe Paul going vertical. Paul saying, Lord, how do I preach the gospel to this one? Paul, Lord, how do I love this person? Lord, how do I continue in this place? We've read those chapters, haven't we? There were riots. There were all kinds. There had to be plenty of moments where Paul goes, how do I continue to do this, Lord? Strengthen me for the days to come.
Yeah, and it says they were zealous for the Lord. So these were like the Pharisees. These were well-schooled in the Hebrew Scriptures. And I was thinking something that I believe I said on the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. This past week, Jason, I was at a Pinnacle meeting, and Tim Johnson was sharing some devotional thoughts. And I shared this with everyone on Monday, but I think it was very true and evident of Paul. What I had shared is, know God and make him known. And that's just, I think, a new season of my life is just, Lord, help me know you better and better so that I can help you to be better known through the radio broadcast, through different events, through maybe even my own life. And I think Paul knew the Lord so very well that he was all about making him known.
Hey, but here's the thing, and I want to challenge maybe a little bit of what you said, because this is where I think we can run ourselves into the ditch, is that we could say Paul knew the Lord so well, and that's the reason that he did what he did. And that's the reason why he was able to do what he did. And therefore, I don't know the Lord that well, so I don't get to do that. I'm not a part of that. I don't have access to that, and I can't accomplish that. And I don't think that that's true. I think what Paul did is Paul made himself available to the Lord. Paul made himself available, and he didn't just make himself available to messages that seemed like blessings. He made himself available, as we see when these women prophesy over him, these daughters. He made himself available to messages that were not easy to hear either. Messages that came with conviction, messages that came with Paul's need to submit and obey, Paul's need to do that. It's funny because I come into seasons of life, and I'll just be transparent with this, but I come into seasons of life where I really feel the Lord impress upon me that I need fast. I need to spend a season of life fasting and seeking him. And these don't come like gentle, kind of like, you know, you lost a belt loop and so maybe fasting's a good idea. It doesn't come like that. It comes like with this kind of impression where I'm like, and I like good food. Like, I like food. I really like barbecue and I like cake and I like all, I got a smoker now and I like smoking meat. I mean, I like food. I genuinely like food. I won't lie. But when I eat to the glory of the Lord, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for chickens that come with no feathers on them from the grocery store that we can smoke. I mean, I love that stuff, but I come into seasons of my life where the Lord impresses upon me that he wants me to move into a season of fasting, and I fight it tooth and nail. And it's not because I'm not obedient. It's not because I'm self-righteous. It's not because I'm indignant. It's because submitting yourself and sacrificing yourself and following like that is difficult sometimes. Mm-hmm. it's difficult in, sometimes in light of what you like to do, what you want to do. And so I think about the prophets who God was like, I want you to go and sleep in the street naked, you know. And I mean, when you hear that one, you're going, no, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's sometimes just submitting ourselves and moving into those things. And Paul, I think what Paul did that was different than what we do is Paul was willing to forsake all of his own comfort, all of what he believed he needed, because he trusted that what the Lord was giving him was exactly what he needed. And so at the core of every single one of us, and this might sting, this stings for me as I even begin to say it, do we believe that we know better what we need than what the Lord knows we need? Do we believe that what we need is better? And I ask that question because I think that that question will help us to parse the truth of who we are up and against the magnificent truth of who the Lord is. Because Paul did that here. Paul, we're going to bind your feet with this belt and your hands, and you're going to go and you're going to face persecution. And what does Paul said? He said, I am ready. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready. And he said this, he said, even to die. Why? For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read those words, it makes me tear up because I think sometimes I am so afraid to stop eating for a season of life so that I can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I won't walk across the room and share the gospel with somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul here would say, they can bind me and they can beat me and they can kill me. Stop weeping and breaking my heart because I'm following Jesus Christ. And in that, Paul would say, and him crucified, because in his death I am more alive than ever. And friends, in the death of Christ, you are more alive than you ever know. And so not only am I asking you today to submit yourself to that, but I'm also asking you to share that. Blow up that Facebook feed with God stories. Blow up all the conversations you have when somebody says, gosh, did you read what happened in the paper today? I know I didn't really, but let me tell you what God did today. Let's blow up our lives. Let's blow up the bad news with good news, a torrent, a river, an unending stream of good news, of grace and of mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Having Marianne behind the controls, I'm quickly finding the song, I Am Crucified with Christ, to close out our program. What appropriate words and a song for us all to take into this weekend. Please attend a Bible-believing church. If you have some questions, pastors would love to answer them. They're all about proclaiming the good news message of Jesus, that you can have a relationship with God the Father. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Marianne Offenstein, and Pastor Jason Schiffel of the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
When I look back at what I thought was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. And to think I ignored what really mattered, 'cause I thought the sacrifice the point of giving in. I found the cross was calling even then. Savior called, but daily died.